And so welcome, Andrew. Great to have you with us this morning. So, Father, we just bless Andrew this morning and his message. Father, in all his preparation, that what has been saturated and marinated in his spirit will just overflow out of him this morning, that he just gets to actually give his dwelling on the Lord and let us have a share in it. So we bless his word this morning, and we bless you, Andrew, with the fire of God to be upon you, to surround you, to overwhelm you, overtake you, and to flow out of you to others this morning.
Amen.
So we bless you, Andrew. It's great to have you on here. Amen.
Can I just say before you start, Andrew, just as Andy was praying for Andrew, I just saw like these like streams that were coming out from your abdomen, from your belly, and I just saw them like living streams, like all this life was just coming out in streams, and it's going to all different nations and different areas around us, different communities, different families, different homes. So I bless that in you. I bless those rivers of living water to flow in abundance this morning as you release the word of the Lord in Jesus' name.
Come on. We'll hand over to you, Andrew.
Thank you. Well, hopefully this will run smoothly. I've just got to check something quickly. What I want to do is talk about a trip that we had in 2007. We, as a family, embarked on a trip. There are 28 family members. We went to China to a wedding of my brother and sister-in-law. So I put a picture up here. So if this actually works, it'd be amazing if it does. Now, where's my share? Oh, there. Right, here we go. No, my host has disabled my share. Andy, I need to be enabled. Let's try again.
I didn't realize you were sharing anything this morning, Andrew. Let me just make you host.
So this morning I have no cartoons for you. I've just got photographs of our trip to China. And it's quite a trip to undertake. I can't remember, about 12 hours to travel there. But it was an amazing experience for everyone. Let's just see if I can do it now. Let's have a go again. No. Do-do-do-do-do. Anyway, so what I'm going to do is be looking at that as a metaphor for the subject. Obviously, it's Pentecost Sunday. I often land the good Sundays, and I definitely got the good one this week.
So, good to go now.
Thank you. So it's quite interesting, actually, because obviously I didn't communicate with Andy about sharing pictures. And in a way, this whole talk is about communication and how we communicate with each other and the language we use, etc. So I'm going to try and share this picture now, see what happens. So I'm going to do this. Share screen. Here we go. Do this. Sorry, I'm just going to the beginning. Beginning. Right, here we go. So that's the, I don't know if you can see that or not. That's the picture of us when we were in China, went to this restaurant. And that's some of the family looking out the doors. So that's my heading for Mind Your Language. It means that everything's running smoothly, which is great, isn't it? So first of all, I want to do is share a dream with you that I had. And I had to look this up because it suddenly came to mind this week before I even thought about it being Pentecost Sunday. I had this dream back in 2016. It was on 25th of December. It was on Christmas Day. And the night before, I had this dream. And it's an unusual dream, as dreams often are. And in the dream, I was in this kind of room. There was a pathway coming through. There was like a room, and I was hiding in this pathway behind this room, this guy. And there was a doorway, and this alien aircraft came down. And an alien came running out with a gun in his hand. And I had grabbed this piece of wood, and when the alien was running past, I whacked him with the wood and knocked him out, cleaned him out, killed him. And got his gun, go to the other guy, and then I walked off. And I thought, that's a very unusual dream. And I'm going to give you an interpretation as I go along. But I wanted to set that image. Obviously, it's a metaphor, a parable or something. So we'll look at that a bit later on. So, beginnings. Let's see if I can do this right. Oh, I almost pressed the wrong button. Here we go. Uh, There we go. So beginnings, this is a little trip we had down, I think it was the Lee River, and it was an amazing trip. And as you go through, you see all these mountains and hills disappearing and reappearing as you go through along the journey. So I thought that'd be a good one for the beginnings, my heading for the beginnings. Okay. Stop share. Right, so first of all, I want to go through the Bible. And I always think it's always difficult doing sermons because I always feel I have to backtrack right to the from the word go, really. It's a bit to understand where we're going, where we come from, and where we're going. So what I've put is the Bible is a story of us, you and me. It's our beginnings, our relationship with God, our Father, our Creator, and our Lord. The Bible takes you on a journey about how mankind and God became separated and how we became and have and will be reunited. It's how Jesus, God's Son, came back to restore us. Some people say it's his story. The Old Testament looks towards his arrival, towards Jesus' arrival. And the New Testament looks at his life and his death and his return. So we've got 30 minutes to cover the Bible. So this should be fun. So hold on to your seats, folks, because it's going to be a long story. No, it's not going to be that long. So in the beginning, God created everything. But the icing on the cake was human beings, Adam and Eve. God put them into an amazing garden, which was safe and protected. However, they ate the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which was not permitted. And after being tempted by Satan, and so they had to leave the garden. Sin and death came into the world. That was the end of that for them, for that garden. From that moment on, there's a battle on for the reestablishment of the relationship with God. And it still goes on today, and his children. He wants to reunite with us and to be brought close to us and for heaven and earth to be joined together in a pure relationship. So we have various events that follow this initial, the creation story. We have a massive flood, which basically cleaned the planet. It's a reset for the world. But I want to go to the Tower of Babel. This illustrates the reoccurring theme throughout history where mankind seeks to supersede with Satan to become like God and to replace him. When we turn our backs on God and seek to do our own thing, we are challenging his throne, his rule, his authority, and making ourselves gods. So if you want to look in your Bible, you can. It's Genesis 11, verse 1. There's this passage, actually, the Tower of Babel is a really interesting passage. When I went to Moorlands, I was really amazed to find out that this is quite poetic in the way it's written. So always the first and last verses go against each other. They're the event, and then there's the response at the bottom. And as you follow it through, it brings you to the central verse, which is God came down. So from verse 1, now the whole world had one language and common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used the bricks instead of stone and for mortar and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. So this is the point. They're trying to reach up to God and be like God. He just comes down to where they're at. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it's called Babel or Babel, because there the Lord God confused their language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. So as a result of this, we live in a world now where a whole industry has grown up in which to try and learn languages and communicate and to be able to have good communications with each other. This obviously is where people went wrong initially, because they ganged up against God, and that's why they lost their language. So the nation. God sought to establish a nation, and he chose one man called Abraham and his wife Sarai to be its parents. Interesting, they were old and childless. And this is a kind of typical thing between Babel versus God's way, man versus God's way, because God chose somebody, something that was barren, and made it so it became a whole land was formed from something that was impossible, was made possible. So this laid the whole foundation for the revival of the Messiah, the one that would eventually bring God's family back together. This nation was not formed, the Jewish nation, Israel, was not formed to conform to society around them. It was designed to stand out, to be different, to be a beacon of culture and tradition. You see, we need to bring the gospel message to those outside of our faith without buying into their belief system. God gave Israel the law as a way of securing it, as a way of securing its core beliefs. Israel were given a law to live by and festivals to celebrate and to remember who they were and who they are. They were to be witnesses to the Gentiles and a way in which they could draw closer and come into a relationship with God. So anybody that wasn't a Jew was a Gentile. So to actually get close to God, they'd have to become a Jew. They'd have to change their life pattern and be like the Jewish people. So as Christians, likewise, we need to remember who we are and not succumb to the pattern of this world. We don't sort of dilute what we believe. We don't conform to what they're saying towards their pattern of the world. We need to stand out and be different. Yes, we talk to people, we relate to people, and we draw alongside people, and we learn their language. But also, we have to remain solid in our faith and not conform to that pattern. So those who remain Gentiles didn't have access back to him. So back to the dream. So I didn't really know what the dream meant. I think it was about a day later, or maybe in the same day, I stumbled upon Ephesians 2, 12 and 13. And this is a passage which was written by Paul. And he, before this, in Ephesians 1, he talks about grace and how we've been saved through grace. And this then follows on with which Ephesians 2, verse 12. What I'm going to do, this is obviously post-Christ, this is a relationship. I'm going to read out the whole passage. And I've substituted, in the version I first read it said about aliens, but I've substituted foreigners for aliens because I couldn't find the translation where I found have the aliens in it. So Ephesians Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and an alien to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away are being brought near by the blood of Christ. So I was in this dream, I was the alien. And I believe also that I was also the person with the lump of wood hitting the alien, killing the alien, because it represented what I was before I became a Christian and what I was subsequently. It's like the lump of wood, I believe, was like the cross. It's through the cross that I was able to be reunited with God. It gave me a doorway in. It was a bridge in. And I think this is what this passage really says to me. Once I looked at the dream, I thought, well, that's really interesting, because the passage I looked at originally was literally said alien. So from verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside his flesh, the law, with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. So it's about the Jewish nation and Jews and Christians coming together. Ultimately, those two parts of the law and the grace coming together, because grace is the fulfillment of the law. So that was a really amazing passage to me. It kind of blew me away, and it really answered the question. Now, you might think it's different interpretations of that, but I'll wait and see if anybody wants to challenge that. Because I definitely feel that we are no longer aliens. We do have a way to him. So verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one spirit. Consequently, you are no longer aliens and strangers. So none of you watching today, if you've asked Christ into your life, you're no longer an alien. You're no longer a stranger. You're part of the group. You're part of his covenant relationship. So we're no longer aliens and strangers, but fellow citizens with God, people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his spirit. So what does it look like to be an alien or a foreigner? We are often, I think, looking at the trip going abroad, we were kind of aliens in a strange land. And this is why I felt we should use this experience, because I think we need to understand those that don't know Christ yet, that what it's like for them, what we have is totally alien to them. So next picture. You'll be pleased to know. Let's have a look, see if this works. Now, this is a trip that we did up to see the terrace fields where they plant all the rice. And this was in the summer. The person in the basket is one of my nieces. And she's been carried in the basket up the mountainside. And we were about to embark on this walk, which wasn't too arduous. It's quite alarming when you see we had a little old lady that came and carried. There were some tourists that came, were going to stay up on the mountainside or the hillside, and they had all their bags and cases, and this little old lady carried it all the way up the top for them, which was unbelievable. She looked about 90, but she got up that hill. Like, it was just an amazing experience to see the strength of people and the heart of people there. So that's the preparation. Stop that there. Don't know if I did that right. Never mind. So this was about preparations for the trip to China. Mary did a lot of hard work in organising the trips to China in conjunction with my sister-in-law. And so that was an amazing trip, 2 weeks. So before you go away, this is what I've been, before you go away, something has to happen. You have to have an event to go to, or you have to see adverts or travel shows or meet someone from a country. Something has to spark for you, and you then you are prepared to pay the price, and you prepare. You want to compress as much as you can in 1 or 2 weeks, which we did. We compressed a lot in 2 weeks. We ran around from one thing to another. In fact, I think the part of the last week we spent in Disneyland in Hong Kong, which was a complete relief, lying in the pool and doing nothing. But it was just an amazing trip. So we tried to cram as much as we could. And I think experience of American people that I've met before, they seem to do this thing where they say, oh, well, we did Scotland on Monday. We did London on Tuesday, and we did Paris on Wednesday, you know, trying to cram everything in one day, which you can't really do. But you get a flavour of the country when you go away for 2 weeks. So we're going to get onto some language stuff now. Let me just put the next one on. There you go. Learning the language. This is where the mind of language stuff comes in. There you go. That's actually a view that somebody photographed. I'm not sure who photographed it, but you've got a lot of languages going on there. China is so different to being in the UK, obviously. It's not just the language and the different intonations, but it's also obviously the letters and reading everything backwards, etc. It's just, I thought that's about the most extreme version of where we're at in this country, in this culture. So turn that back. So what you do before you go on a trip, obviously you eagerly go out and purchase a book or two with accompanying audio and maybe a travel book that generally had none of the places you're actually going to visit. You might find two places in there that you actually visit, not very good photographs always. So that's what we did. We went and got some language books and got some CDs. I think it was at the time. It wasn't tapes. It was CDs that we were quite advanced. So what you do is you try and familiarise yourself with the place you're going to be going to and what to expect and do some research. If you don't know where you're going, you have no clear goal. So learn the language. What I found is that learning the language doesn't last very long. You learn it before you go and you struggle through with it and you get there for the period you're there. And then afterwards you forget it all and you don't pursue it because you have nothing else to aim for subsequently. So I started learning Chinese and practicing hard. And I even used like revision cards and tried lots of things. And I also tried talking with my sister-in-law and learning from her. But after, like I said, after the holiday, it really was completely curtailed. I know a few words now. So the other thing about languages is people think differently in different languages. So it actually affects their thinking. So I think there's so much to be gained by learning about other cultures and knowing other cultures. So the Bible contains, like these books and these guides, the Bible contains really all you need to know and all that you need to, you know, all the things you need to understand it. And what happens is you like we did, you have a guide, someone to help you through. And so they can explain what feels alien to you. And that's obviously what I had with my sister-in-law and other people that helped us. So when people become Christians and make a commitment, they're really eager to learn the language and they want to know more about the culture. So we have to be there as guides and helping people to find their way through. And it's important that once you do that, it's not to be distracted and lose the meaning for your goal or your purpose. So like learning the language, it's easy if you sort of start to sort of err and go away from it that you end up forgetting what you've learned or you don't pursue it. You need to have a complete goal. You need to be knowing where you're going. And that's why it's important to go to events and to go to church and to have house groups and things like that so you don't forget what you're aiming for, what your goal is, where you're heading. So when you go abroad, like when we were going to China, you tend to learn certain phrases. These will be things like, please, can you tell me where the hotel is? Or Plank, can you please tell me where the toilet is? Or how much is this? Which is quite the common one, really. Everyone wants to know how much everything is. And the trouble is, when they answer you, you don't understand the answer because they don't answer the same way as they asked in the guidebook. It's always a different answer and you can't understand it anyway. But when they don't actually answer in the way you expect, you're really in a big trouble. You just don't know what you're doing. So I think this is probably international, but certainly in England, we tend to, in those sort of situations, say things a lot louder and wave our arms around and probably even do inappropriate body language without realising it within the culture to try and get them to understand us. I think my uncle, apparently back in the day, went to a shop because he had a broken camera in Italy and said, couldn't get any joy with his Spanish speaking. And he was saying, Cameron, or Italy, I can't remember if Italian or Spain, I think it was Spain. He said, Cameron, not worky, worky, not worky, worky. And he actually knew what he was saying. I don't know how they did it. But waving your arms around and shouting doesn't really help. And I think as Christians, we have to be really careful when we're talking to non-believers not to start waving our arms and shouting louder. We actually need to learn to communicate. So the way in which we communicate to non-believers, I believe, is through to communicate genuine love for people. Then they want to know more about you and your culture. They want to know more about it. I've heard lots of people say that they wish they were Christians. They like what they see and they wish they were Christians. They see something different and they want hold of it. So Love is a key that opens the doors to their hearts and they will become more receptive. As human beings, the language that we use has a whole lot of other stuff attached to it, which is context and meaning, like to do with culture and things like that, which we just take for granted. It's like when we talk about in the church here, we often talk about Hebrew. And with Hebrew, even one letter can mean lots of stuff. So communication can be quite tricky when going cross-cultural. So when you become a Christian, it's a completely different language. So that's why we need to avoid jargon and for new Christians and to meet them at their level. So we have an advantage in Britain that in the sense that as much of the language although it's not a Christian, not always Christian culture, there is Christian sides of things actually buried within the language. So when we're talking to people that aren't Christians in Britain, in some ways we have an advantage because there is stuff that they can relate to a little bit, or they know a little bit about. So we live in a world and society that's constantly changing, and where new words come in and out of fashion and new concepts challenge the ones that we have or what we believe. Like, for instance, marriage. What is a woman? What is a man? And other things are changing as well, like symbols, like flags and rainbows and things like that. People put new meaning to it. It's very important that we are clear about where we stand as Christians. So when I was at Moorlands College, I went on a mission to Nottingham, and I met a guy there from an Eastern country. I can't remember which one it was. And he talked about, before he became a Christian, he saw a newspaper, and it said something like, do you want to know more about Jesus? And he said to me, when I interviewed him, he said, he didn't know what Jesus was. Maybe it was a plant or something. He had nothing to anchor it onto. So he sent off for the information about what Jesus or a Jesus was. He didn't know what it was at all. So that was really, I just thought that really kind of opened my eyes, really, to at least in this country, you can mention Jesus and they'll know the name Jesus, or they'll know the Holy Spirit, possibly. They'll know God. You know, they talk about God. So we're going to talk about a little bit here. This will all come together at the end. Don't worry. It's going fine. So here we go. Let's share the next screen because I like this one. Now, this gentleman here, to the right is my father-in-law with the white hat on. And this guy on the left, we were at a theme park, a Chinese theme park. And this guy walked up to my father-in-law and put his hand on his belly and said, "Watermelon, watermelon." Because as you can see, my father-in-law is a biggish man. And this guy just came up and said, "Watermelon." That happened twice when we were in China. So it shows a difference in culture. We wouldn't dream of doing that in our culture, would we? I mean, we thought it's hilarious. And obviously, these women with him obviously thought it was hilarious as well. So anyway, that's just, it was a great moment. And not to be missed. So that happened twice. So it's interesting because within the Chinese culture, they tend to say things as they are. So they say old uncle or fat uncle or thin uncle or whatever they describe sometimes within the way they dress people. So there's so many different cultural things that you have to learn when you're going across from one side to another. So I'm trying to go between the two things here. For instance, when we were in China, if you're drinking tea and your tea is empty and you tap on the table with three fingers, they'll fill your tea up again for you, which is fun. Actually, I had a bit of a problem because I wasn't that keen on the green tea and they kept on filling it up. I down it, say, right, I got rid of that, and they keep filling it up. So the other thing is you learn to use things like chopsticks in China. And we were at the seafood restaurant and they had some food or something that I didn't know how to pick up. And I asked my sister-in-law's father, how do you eat this? At which point he got the chopstick and stabbed it through with the chopstick and ate it straight off the stick. which was you're trying not to create the culturally embarrassing and do the wrong thing, and that happened. It was hilarious. So when you move from one culture, there's another culture, then the more you spend a part of it, the more you can actually relate to people and get to know people and understand. And that's the same as being a Christian. One of my big heroes, let's put him up on the screen. Don't think I know. Oh, wait, I did it wrong. Oh, no. Stop sharing. Doesn't matter. One of my big heroes was a guy called Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China. And he transformed a lot of the way in which people were reached out into different cultures and communities. He actually embedded himself into the Chinese culture. And he grew a ponytail and dressed like the Chinese in order to mix with them. And he had amazing success. And a lot of other missionaries followed what he'd done and went to China to bring the gospel. It was a transformational thing. And there's such a strong amount of Christians within China now. It's one of the fastest growing churches in the world. A lot of it's underground, but it's because of people like him that did that. But although he assimilated himself into the population, he still kept his core beliefs and didn't sacrifice those. But he, like I said, that legacy has been huge. And I think we can learn a lot from that. So if you're truly a Christian, you have to integrate but not be compromised. You can't do like you do on holiday and dip in and out of your belief system. You can't just say, well, I'm going to be a Christian today and I'm going to be in the world tomorrow. It's a life sentence. It's not life sentence. That sounds bad, doesn't it? It's a life commitment. It's not just dipping in and dipping out thing. So you are no longer an alien in the kingdom of God. You're a child of God when you ask him into your life. When you do that, you gain eternal life. You gain experience of heaven on earth. You gain spiritual gifts. You join an international family. You are no longer an alien. You are God's son, and you come under his protective canopy. You are loved by God, your father. So, last week, Andy mentioned a passage last week, and it kind of answered the question I had about my dream, because I'd never really established what the purpose of the gun being handed to the other guy was, because I didn't take the gun myself. And Andy read the passage from 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, which is, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they are divine power to demolish strongholds. So thank you, Andy, for that. That was brilliant. Because I didn't really know why, once I killed the alien, why I handed the gun to the other chap that was there. I don't know what the significance of the chap was, but it was just interesting. So once when we were in China, we went to a place, one of the towns, we went to the old town. And what happened was that one of my sister-in-law's relatives was the chief of police in that town. And he brought with him another relative. He was a school teacher. And when we went down through the old town, he accompanied us and spoke to us about different things and explained about stuff. And we felt very secure because the chief of police brought somebody in. So we knew we were really safe. And I say, like I say, the people were so kind and gentle there anyway, and amazing people. Actually, when I was doing this, I was getting almost quite emotional about China. Anyway, we were going down this road, and they were celebrating ancestors and doing various things. There were firecrackers going off occasionally, and people were playing cards in the street. And when we were going past this one particular table, there were lots of torn cards on the floor, like torn in half. And I said to the guy, why the cards torn in half? Is it some sort of tradition or something? And he said, no, I guess they were just angry with the cards they got. So they just ripped them up. So there was no tradition attached to it. It was just another thing. So it's kind of like, it's like stepping stones, isn't it? Try and do the right thing. So we had a guide throughout our stay, and that's my sister-in-law, and she spoke fluent English. She told us about the language and the culture and how to haggle, and how we've been ripped off by various people. And we also got to experience meeting people in the family environment. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. This empowers you and gives you and guides you if you are prepared to listen, to find out and to how to listen to God and to know what God's saying to you. Now, I'm going to try and do the share again because it didn't work now. I'll see if I can do this. Give me a second. I did this earlier. Thomas? Right, that's good. There you go. That's me at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. I'm the attractive one in the middle with the blue shirt on. So, yeah, that was just amazing. But this is where we're going to come up to the Pentecost bit. And we thought, we haven't got anything from China we can show you for Pentecost. So that's the bit we've got. So do that. Dink. So we're going to look at Acts 2 and verse 1 onwards. So that's Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. This is all the disciples and the 120 in total of people there in the room. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and they said they'd had too much wine." And then Peter addresses the crowd. And then down to verse 40, with this many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and 3,000 were added to their number in that one day. And then they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to breaking bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. So it's kind of interesting how that whole thing there, just that bit there, breaks through the whole culture thing. Everybody was filled with awe and many wonders performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. So that's just like, it kind of sums up everything really. They sold property and possessions to give it to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Wow, is that just amazing? I think that's amazing. It's like, I'm so looking forward to seeing that happening more with us in the coming weeks. So at Pentecost, we see a transformation from one level to a greater expression of Christianity through the lens of the Holy Spirit. Healings and deliverance and transformed lives were accelerated. Then I was just thinking back to this phrase, "What did the Romans ever do for us?" I think it's from Life of Brian. And actually, the thing that God did was he used the situation with Rome as a way in which to get the gospel internationally. Because of Pentecost, everyone came together in Israel because of Pentecost. It was a festival. It was a celebration. So all these different nationalities came from all about the place to celebrate Pentecost. They they got to actually see, the Holy Spirit actually got to touch them there and there where they were at. The whole situation at that time, apart from the fact that they all heard the gospel in their own language, the general societies around there, because of the Roman invasion, meant they had a shared language. So the shared language enabled the gospel to spread more easily. They also had like trade routes, which were up because of the Romans. They also had great roads. And all, the last thing they had, which would be seem not a great thing in some ways, is that they felt that they were being persecuted. So they scattered. So all these people went from that place and the gospel got taken out. That whole experience got taken out into the world. It went across cultures. It went across language barriers. Went all through those things that we've talked about that I've been kind of alluding to. The Holy Spirit actually moved in such a way that wasn't a problem. It wasn't a problem. It just, the word just scattered. And they scattered. It was diaspora. So the language wasn't a problem. The culture wasn't a problem. There was a massive growth in the church. And we had things like the 12 apostles, and they appointed deacons. I think it was 70, I'm not sure. And the deacons then did what the apostles were doing, which was they were there to serve, but they ended up doing the same things, healing the sick and raising the dead and doing all the things the apostles did. And that those numbers just increased and increased and increased through the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the opposite to what happened at Babel. At Pentecost, God came down through the Holy Spirit and 3,000 were saved. They shared, the language was not a problem at the time. It's like a reversal of what happened at Babel when everybody got scattered with different languages. This was a different thing, that the language was conquered. So my message to you today is that you're not an alien. Okay, you're not, you have an opportunity, you have that bridge through Christ to be united with the Father and to actually have a relationship with God, to be a Christian. So I'd encourage you to embrace truly what it means to be a child of God. We have the same Holy Spirit in us now as they had at Pentecost. So we don't need to be shy. We don't need to be intimidated by language or culture. We just need to be listening to God and moving with God and doing what he asks us to do and to speak to people. It's quite funny. Yesterday, I went out with my client and we went to McDonald's and he spilled his drink. And I had a conversation with a Spanish lady that came and cleaned the table whilst he was getting the drink. And I really felt that I connected with her. I didn't talk about God, but it was just amazing. It's like, I just felt that she was really, made her day just having a conversation with somebody. She didn't understand very much English, which is kind of ironic, isn't it, as we're talking about this. She didn't speak much on English and I had to slow down, and she'd been in the country 6 months. And I think that God actually arranges for these sort of interactions with people. We need to be ready and not worry about language. To be honest, people I've had an opportunity to share the gospel with, I've had the opportunity now, trying to count, I mean, it's three, I think about five different people I've had the opportunity to bring to the Lord, five different people, and they were all Chinese. And also had a chat conversation with somebody who was a Chinese lawyer about the gospel. And she spoke good English. She didn't make a commitment, but there's opportunities there. And culture and language don't have to be a problem. We just have to talk to people and meet people and show them love. Because that's, like I said, that's the biggest key to opening the door to helping people to find Jesus. So that's my talk for the day. And I hope you found it helpful. If you don't know God, then you need to contact Freedom Fire Ministries and send a message or ask somebody you know who maybe is a Christian. If you do know God and you do have a relationship with God, then maybe now's the time to step up, take a risk and speak to people. Because sometimes it really isn't that bad. I had two conversations. I also had a conversation with somebody in the gardens about art and stuff. So it happens. Opportunities come. Just take them. You have the same Holy Spirit. That's it. That's the message today.